Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome. You are listening to Secrets Revealed, Understand the Book of Revelation from Start to Finish. We are talking about the 144,000 First Fruits Prophecy. It is Tuesday, October 18th, 2022. It is just after 4 p.m. Central Time, 5 p.m. Eastern. And in October of 2022, we have here on PGN Prophetic Grace Network analysis and discussion of the 144,000 First Fruits Prophecy with me, Dr. Nicole, your Book of Revelation research scientist. These analyses and discussions are happening live on PGN every Sunday at 12 p.m. Central Time. That's 1 p.m. Eastern. And every Tuesday at 4 p.m. Central Time and 5 p.m. Eastern Time in the month of October of 2022. I invite you to share your perspective or pose a question about the Book of Revelation during our live broadcast. You can reach us at our PGM phone number, which is 1-319-527-6027. Again, our PGN phone number is 1-319-527-6027. You can use that phone number to call and listen as you are at home or at work or out and about. Or you can use that phone number to not only listen, but to raise your hand in our virtual queue. When you press 1, that raises your hand in the virtual queue, and that will let me know that you're ready to share your perspective, to present a prayer request, or pose a question during our live broadcast. Another way to connect with us is to text in your perspective or question about the Book of Revelation. You can do that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You can text us at our PGN text number. That's 1-214-505-8719. Maybe you're thinking about something and you say, oh, I wonder about this. What does the Book of Revelation say about the tribulation? Or is the tribulation this? Or what about that? You can text your question for me, your Book of Revelation research scientist, to our PGN text number, which is 1-214-505-8719. When you text in your question, Randy Chandler, Prophet Randy, the head of PGN, will receive your text message, and he will share that with me, and I will follow up during a live broadcast. So please text us any questions or comments or prayer requests you have that you'd like have me address. I'm happy and excited to do that. Some other things. You know, everything on PGN is free. We love to do one-on-one ministry. We love to talk to our friends and family. I want to share with you a little bit about our PGN schedule. So generally, we have live ministry 7 days a week on PGN Prophetic Grace Network. Mondays, Tuesdays, Wednesdays, and Thursdays, Randy is on from 9 p.m. until about 1 a.m. Central Time. Usually on Mondays, Jeannie is on at 7 p.m. On Tuesdays at 7 p.m., these are all central times. At 7 p.m. Central Time on Tuesdays, we have Deborah. On Wednesdays at 7 p.m., Terrence and Tanisha are on most Wednesdays. And we have Lashun on Fridays at 9 p.m. until about midnight on Fridays. on Saturdays at that same time from about 9 p.m. until midnight Central Time, Carmen is on. And on Sundays, we normally have Angela Joy or Felicia on at 9 p.m. until about midnight. So we normally have Angela Joy or Felicia on Sundays. I invite you to connect with PGN as often as you can. It's always a good idea to connect to the Word of God, the people of God, to hear what God is saying, not only for the church, but specifically for you. So I hope that you can be with me and with us here on PGN. If you want to see our schedule, please go to blogtalkradio.com/liveprophetic. If you go to blogtalkradio.com/liveprophetic, you can see the PGN schedule that is posted there. For our particular show, the live broadcast happening right now, Secrets Revealed, Understand the Book of Revelation from Start to Finish, there are basic study notes. So I'll be sharing scripture with you, and that scripture will include specific information about where in the book of Revelation the 144,000 first fruits prophecy appears, and that is available, of course, at no charge for you and for everyone at blogtalkradio.com/liveprophetic. So the basic study notes are in there. That started for this program in September of this year. So we have that for every Secrets Revealed, Understand the Book of Revelation from Start to Finish program. Okay, so what are we talking about with understanding the Book of Revelation? So it has several parts. It begins with a prologue. It continues with a formal introduction, both appearing in chapter 1 with narration from John and Jesus. Then in chapters 2 and 3, we have 100% words from Jesus Christ. Who were the words for? The seven churches that existed at that time when John lived here on the present earth. Then in chapter 4, John gives us a report on heaven. So he was instructed to come up. Where? Come up to heaven. Now, whether he was in the body or in the spirit, whether he was inside of his body or outside of his body, I should say, we don't know, and I don't know if he knew. He certainly doesn't tell us, but importantly, he does communicate that he was instructed to come up to heaven and that he went up to heaven. Now, what did he see? He gets up to heaven, and he sees what is happening in heaven, and he describes some thrones and people sitting around the thrones and some interesting living creatures, and there's some worship happening. So he tells us about that. That's in chapter 4 of the book of Revelation. Now, what happens in the rest of the book? Beginning with chapter 5, John shares visions. What are these? These are documentaries. Now, why do I say that they're documentaries? They are literally reports of future events that he was shown as visions. So in other words, when God reveals information as a vision, that information is accurate and correct. It's not a prediction based on human thinking. It is information based on what has been communicated by someone who is omniscient. Who's that someone? God the Father, Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. And so we have prophetic statements, statements of prophecy, literally reports about future events. These reports begin with chapter 5 and end with chapter 22. Now, chapter 22 is the last chapter. So we have a series of statements of prophecy. By my analysis, there are 12. The last statement of prophecy is the new earth prophecy. That's the pinnacle. Now, why is that the pinnacle? That's beyond human government, beyond the transition from human government to the government of Jesus Christ. Now, in Isaiah chapter 9, it says, "And of the increase of his government and his peace, there shall be no end." Well, who's he? Jesus Christ. So his government begins at his upon the conclusion of the Battle of Armageddon, which is fought and won by Jesus Christ and the armies of heaven. And there's a transition period, a millennial reign, described in the millennial reign prophecy in chapter 20 of the book of Revelation. After the millennial reign, there's the great white throne judgment. Every person who was team Satan, every person who rejected God, every person whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life is resurrected. So every person, with the exception of the Antichrist and false prophet, will be resurrected. The only question is when. So will you live again after you fall asleep? What does it mean to fall asleep? That means to die, to experience the first death. Will you live again at the time of the first resurrection? Or will you live again at the time of the resurrection to eternal damnation? What's that? That's the great white throne judgment described in the dead judged prophecy at the end of chapter 20 of the book of Revelation. Now, there's some number of people, I believe it is likely to include many of you who are listening as well as myself. There's some number of people who will never fall asleep. What does that mean? It's revealed in the New Testament. There's some number. He says, I share a secret with you. Some of us will not fall asleep, but be changed in the twinkling of an eye. So this is those individuals at the time of the second coming who are in Christ. We will never, ever die, but will transition from mortality to immortality in the twinkling of an eye. So what happens at the end? We're talking about going from start to finish in the book of Revelation. At the end of the book, after verse 5, that's the conclusion of the New Earth prophecy, we have a formal conclusion to the book of Revelation. I want to share that with you, and then we're going to go to one of the statements of prophecy, the New Earth prophecy. But let's put this prophecy in context. How do we make sense of it? And what does the Bible say about how to make sense of these prophecies, including the 144,000 first fruits prophecy, which we are talking about today? It appears in chapter 14 of the book of Revelation. So let's hear the formal conclusion, and then we're going to go to our prophecy of focus today, the 144,000 first fruits prophecy. So here's what we need to think about. After John is given all these statements of prophecy, this is what happens. Reading from verse 6 in chapter 22 of the book of Revelation, John says, "Then the angel said to me, 'Everything you have heard and seen is trustworthy and true.' The Lord God, who inspires his prophets, has sent his angel to tell his servants what will happen soon." Let's pause there. So what did John see from chapter 5 verse 1, all the way until verse 5, the verse before this verse in chapter 22, John is shown a series of visions, 12 statements of prophecy. And the angel tells him, everything you have heard and seen is trustworthy and true. So all these statements of prophecy are trustworthy and true. And then the angel tells him, I've been sent to tell you that this will happen soon. When is soon? Maybe in our lifetime. Let's continue with verse 7. Now Jesus begins to talk. So we see in the formal introduction at the end of chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, both John and Jesus talking. And we see at the end, in the formal conclusion to the book of Revelation, both John and Jesus talking. So then Jesus chimes in and says, look, I am coming soon. Blessed are those who obey the words of prophecy written in this book. Now, how do you obey the words of prophecy? In some of these statements of prophecy, and again, by my analysis, there are 12, there's some instructions. For example, in the 666 Antichrist prophecy in chapter 13 of the book of Revelation, the saints are given instructions about what we're supposed to do during the Great Tribulation. We're told to have patience and faith and fidelity. Okay, so let's continue. Jesus says in verse 7, in the conclusion of the book of Revelation, so we're looking at this so that we have context for understanding what are we supposed to do once we hear the statement of prophecy? How do we make sense of it? So Jesus says, look, I am coming soon. Blessed are those who obey the words of prophecy written in this book. And now John comes back in verse 8 and says, I, John, am the one who heard and saw all these things. So again, in the introduction at the end of chapter 1, John and Jesus are talking to us, the readers of the book of Revelation. And then at the end, in the formal conclusion, at the end of chapter 22, John and Jesus are talking. So John chimes in again and says, I, John, am the one who heard and saw all these things. What are all these things? Visions. Documentaries. Well, what were in the visions, which are essentially documentaries? John was shown the events that happen on the earth, some in heaven, most on the earth, beyond the time at which he lived on the earth, up to and including today, as well as events that come after today. Continuing in verse 8, it says, and when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said, no, don't worship me. I am a servant of God just like you and your brothers, the prophets, as well as all who obey what is written in this book. Worship only God. Then he instructed me, do not seal up the prophetic words in this book, for the time is near. Let the one who is doing harm continue to do harm. Let the one who is vile continue to be vile. Let the one who is righteous continue to live righteously. Let the one who is holy continue to be holy. So that was the angel talking to John. Then Jesus chimes in again and says in verse 12, this is the end of the book of Revelation. Jesus says, look, I am coming soon, bringing my reward with me to repay all people according to their deeds. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes. They will be permitted to enter through the gates of the city and eat the fruit from the tree of life. Now, what's the city? That's the New Jerusalem. So what is the point of the book of Revelation? To tell us how to get from A to Z. What's Z? The eternities of eternities. That's the new earth. That's the new earth where there's no more pain, no more tears, no more mourning, no more death, no more evil, no more war. How do we get from here, the present earth, where we're under the curse, there's death, there's mourning, there's pain, there's grief, there's sorrow. How do we get from the present earth to the new earth? And what's on the new earth? So that's the point of the book of Revelation, to tell us about how that's going to happen and when the new earth is going to be and who's allowed to continue on the new earth and who's not allowed. And I want to share that secret. Those allowed to live on the new earth include everyone whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Who's disallowed? Everyone whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let me say it another way. All of the wheat who are harvested at the end of the age will live ultimately on the new earth. All of the weeds, depending on what translation you look at, all of the tares will be burned up. What does that mean? In Matthew, we're given that parable of the wheat and the tares, or the wheat and the weeds. The weeds, the tares are burned up. Well, when does that happen? When they're thrown into the lake of fire? After the great white throne judgment, when the books are opened, including the Lamb's Book of Life, and it's revealed that their names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that they are not a part of the wheat, that they're actually among the weeds or the tares, they're hurled into the lake of fire. That's for eternity. Who's allowed to live on the new earth? Every member of the royal race. Every person who's Team Jesus. Every person who has found and followed God's plan for salvation that existed at the time he or she lived on the earth. Who's disallowed to live on the new earth for the eternities of eternities? Every person who rejected God's plan for salvation that existed at the time he or she lived on the earth. That's every person who's Team Satan. Now, the eternal lake that burns with brimstone forever and ever was never designed for a human being. It was designed to receive the devil and the demons. Who are the demons? One third of the angels who rebelled against God and followed Satan. However, all humanity must decide, do you want to be with God the Father? Do you want to be a child of God, or do you want to be a child of Satan? If you lived where I live, you'd decide, are you for the Commanders, or are you for the Cowboys, the Washington Commanders or the Dallas Cowboys? Those are the rival teams. Now, I'm talking about football, but life is much bigger than football. But we can look at that concept. You can't be on the Washington Commanders team and on the Dallas Cowboys team. You can't be on the Manchester United team, right? For all of you you soccer fans, you can't be on Manchester United, a member of that team, and be on its rival team. Now, let me see if I can find out the rival team for Manchester United. It says Leeds United is the rival team. Chelsea. You have to decide which team you're going to be on. Now, you might say, research scientist, I'm neither Team Jesus nor Team Satan. I'm Team Me. Don't be deceived, friend. Don't be deceived. When you were born, you didn't decide that you were going to be born. You didn't decide which body you would occupy. Similarly, you will not decide a third option that will exist for the eternities of eternities. Some decisions have been made by God the Father. For example, the earth exists. You might say, well, if I was the creator of the world, I wouldn't have created a planet Earth. I would have created a planet Jacoby. If I were the creator, the sky wouldn't be blue. It would be yellow. Well, we are the creation, not the creator. So as the creation, we must seek to understand what the creator has decided. What things are within the scope of our own authority and what things are within the scope of the authority of God. Now, God has communicated in his word. Now, what's the word? In the beginning was the word. The word was with God and the word was God. What does that mean? That means that the Bible is true. That means that just as the angel has said at the end of the book of Revelation, that all these statements of prophecy are true. Now, at the end, according to the book of Revelation, which is the word of God, there will be a city, and in that city, the New Jerusalem, every person whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be permitted to enter the gates and eat fruit from the tree of life. Let's continue with hearing the book of Revelation, a conclusion. Outside the city are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idol worshipers, and all who love to live a lie. And then continuing, Jesus says more. He says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this message for the churches. I am both the source of David and the heir to his throne. I am the bright morning star. Now, how can he be the source of David and the heir to his throne? The mystery of the Godhead. The Godhead exists in Jesus. God the Father wanted a human form, and his human form is Jesus Christ. So, for example, I am a daughter. I am a cousin. And I am a niece. Yet I am one. And you're not confused by that. You understand that I can be a daughter, a niece, and a cousin. These do not contradict themselves. They do not make me three people. I am three in one. I have all of those identities, and they don't conflict with each other. In the same way, there is a mystery to the Godhead, and through study of the Bible, we hear that God is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. So Jesus says here, I'm the source of David. So before David was, God was. And yet he's the heir to his throne. Jesus emerged from his descendants, being both the Son of Man and the Son of God, born to Mary and Joseph, who had their lineage in David. Okay, let's continue. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let anyone who hears this say, come. Let anyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who desires drink freely from the water of life. And I solemnly declare to everyone who hears the words of prophecy written in this book, if anyone adds anything to what is written here, God will add to that person the plagues described in this book. And if anyone removes any of the words from this book of prophecy, God will remove that person's share in the tree of life and in the holy city that are described in this book. Let's pause there for a second. So what do you inherit? It says that person's share. Every person whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, everyone who's Team Jesus, everyone in right standing with God, everyone who's followed God's plan for salvation has a share in the tree of life. It says in verse 20, he who is the faithful witness to all these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Then we hear, amen, come, Lord Jesus. And then finally, in verse 21, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's holy people. So the point of all this, the prophecy that we're going to look at today, the 144,000 first fruits prophecy, all of the prophecies in the book of Revelation is to reveal how Jesus Christ will be unveiled at the second coming, to reveal that the government of Jesus Christ will begin upon the conclusion of the Battle of Armageddon described in chapter 19 of the book of Revelation, and that God the Father will relocate his home from heaven to the new earth, not this present earth, but the new earth. Now, when is that coming? Where's the revelation on that? Chapters 21 and 22 in the new earth prophecy. After God, through Jesus Christ, in other words, Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, three in one. God the Father, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ. After Jesus Christ destroys the five enemies of God, no evil thing or evil person or evil being will exist on the earth. At that time, we transition from this present earth to the new earth. God the Father communicates in the book of Revelation that he is relocating once the work of Jesus Christ is done. What's the work of Jesus Christ? Come and through the power of God resurrect all who have died in Christ, transition all who are in Christ at the time of his coming from mortality to immortality, fight and win the Battle of Armageddon, put down human government, commence the kingdom of God on the present earth, rule and reign on the present earth with the members of the royal race, that's all the saints, that's the bride of Christ, rule and reign with the saints for 1,000 years, finally, preside over the great white throne judgment. Preside over the great white throne judgment. Finish. Finish destroying the enemies of God. When all that has happened, we're ready for the new earth. And on the new earth will be the new Jerusalem, and God will move that city, which he has created in heaven. He will move that city from heaven to the new earth and create, therefore, both a new heaven and a new earth. It's going to be amazing. That's the point of it all. So some different things happen, and we hear about these many of these things in the book of Revelation. Today we're going to look at what happens with the 144,000 described twice in the book of Revelation in the 144,000 first fruits prophecy and in the seven seals prophecy. So in the book of Revelation, we see The Great Tribulation discussed many times. It's discussed exclusively or primarily in 7 of the 12 statements of prophecy. We see the Battle of Armageddon discussed more than one time. We see the actual second coming discussed more than one time. You know, if you were going to do a documentary of the upcoming, let's say the past election, the election here in the United States of Joe Biden, or let's say the election of Donald Trump, there's no limit to how many documentaries you could create. So many interesting events happened. So when we're talking about the Great Tribulation, which will last for 3.5 years, when we're talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ, when we're talking about the new earth, when we're talking about the first 1,000 years of the government of God, there are lots of events to discuss. And so we have essentially in the book of Revelation 12 documentaries about these events. Some of the documentaries touch on some of the same events, but the focus of the documentary is different. So I'm saying documentary. In reality, these are statements of prophecy, prophetic statements, reports of future events. And so in the New Testament, 144,000 is mentioned 3 times, once in the seven seals prophecy in chapter 7, and twice in the 144,000 first fruits prophecy. Let's hear first, who are the 144,000? So in Revelation chapter 7, verse 4, we hear, "And I heard how many were marked with the seal of God. 144,000 were sealed from all the tribes of Israel, from Judah, 12,000. From Reuben, 12,000, from Gad, 12,000, from Asher, 12,000, from Naphtali, 12,000, from Manasseh, 12,000, from Simeon, 12,000, from Levi, 12,000, from Issachar, 12,000, from Zebulun, 12,000, from Joseph, 12,000, from Benjamin, 12,000. After this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands." Now let's pause there. So we're told about 144,000 people. So that's a number that's enumerated. And then we're told that beyond the 12,000 that John saw was a number that was too great to count. These individuals are beyond Israel. Well, where are they from? Are they from Brazil? Are they from Great Britain? Are they from Japan? Maybe they're from Ethiopia? Are they from Turkey? It says they're from every nation, not all of Israel. It says all nations. Every nation and tribe and people and language means every nation. And so there's a religion that says, well, it will only be the 144,000. Well, here we saw there are 144,000, but they're more than the 144,000. Okay, let us go to let me continue here, and then we'll go to our 144,000 first fruits prophecy. It says, "They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands." Now, who's this? That's the vast crowd that's too great to count, more than 144,000 from every nation. "And they were shouting with a great roar, 'Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb.'" So, friend, right there we know that those who experience salvation come from every nation and tribe and people and language. And the decision was made to communicate about the 144,000, specifically those who were from the tribes of Israel, and those that are too great to count from all the nations, every nation and tribe. There's some people who live in the nation of Israel, but who are not from the tribes. Did you know that? I think you knew that, but in case you didn't. Now, Satan has been trying for a very long time to take out biological Israel, the descendants of Abraham. But God communicates what will happen. 144,000 were sealed. They're marked. Where are they marked? On their forehead. They have the seal of God. In verse 3, it says, wait, don't harm the land or the sea or the trees until we have placed the seal of God on the foreheads of his servants. That's in verse 3 of chapter 7. The mark of the beast is a counterfeit. The mark of God is on the forehead of every person whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, when does each person get the seal? I don't know the answer to that. But we do know that God communicates in chapter 3 of the Book of Revelation that every person who is victorious will have the mark of God on his or her forehead, and that mark will include the new name of Jesus Christ, the name of the city, and the Father's name. Let's hear that in Revelation chapter 3. So in Revelation chapter 3, we hear the rewards for all who are victorious. And one of the things is getting the mark of God. And Jesus says in verse 12 of chapter 3, talking about all whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, all who will spend the eternities of eternities on the new earth, I will write on them the name of my God, and they will be citizens in the city of my God, the New Jerusalem that comes down from heaven from my God, and I will also write on them my new name. So these 144,000 are victorious, but they're not the only ones who are victorious. We heard also that there's a vast crowd too great to count from every nation and tribe. So let us continue. And maybe before we do, I want to share one other thing in the Seven Seals prophecy. Sometimes people wonder about the Great Tribulation. And you might hear this on different Christian programs or discussed among folks. Well, are you pre-trib, post-trib, or mid-trib? Let's see what verse 13 of chapter 7 says. So we just heard that there was a number of people from every nation, tribe, and language. And they said, salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne. And then in verse 13, it says, then one of the 24 elders asked me, who are these who are clothed in white? Where did they come from? So who are these people? Clothed in white, those were the people. It says in verse 9, they were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands, and they were shouting with a great roar, salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. And then in verse 13, who are these who are clothed in white? Where did they come from? Then John says, and I said to him, sir, you were the one who knows. Then he said to me, these are the ones who died in the great tribulation. They have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and made them white. Now, it says right here, these are the ones who died in the Great Tribulation. And they have experienced salvation. So only those who are in Christ experience salvation. So what does that mean? That means that there are Christians who will live on the earth during the time of the Great Tribulation. That's not my opinion. That's not my opinion. That's not my wish. That's the report in the book of Revelation. The prophecies say it to us in several places. This is just one. Now, what does the angel say to John? The angel says, it says right here in verse 14, then he said to me, these are the ones who died in the Great Tribulation. They have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and made them white. All right, let's continue. It's time for us to go to the 144,000 first fruits prophecy in Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 to 5, reading from the New Living Translation, it says, then I saw the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him were 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. Let's pause there. We know who the 144,000 are because they are identified in Revelation chapter 7. They are the biological, they are biological Israel. They are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it says here that they have on their foreheads his name and his father's name. Who's his? The Lamb. Who's the Lamb? Jesus Christ. So the name of Jesus Christ and his father's names are written on their foreheads. Why? Because they're victorious. Because they have experienced salvation. Jesus promises that all who are victorious will have the mark of God on their foreheads. That's why you should never, ever take the mark of the beast. There's coming a time when you will experience great pressure, if you're here on the earth, to get a mark on your forehead or on your hand so that you can buy and sell, participating in the economy that dominates during the time of the Great Tribulation. But as I shared at the beginning of our time today, every person is either Team Jesus or Team Satan. Those who are Team Satan take his name, the name of the beast, who operates under the inspiration of Satan. Every person who takes the mark of the beast is Team Satan. Every person who has the mark of God is Team Jesus. So you might say, well, I don't want any mark. You're going to get a mark, friend. Everyone will be either Team Jesus or Team Satan. And if you are here at the time of the Great Tribulation, you must make a decision about that, whether you will receive or reject the mark of the beast. Now, I'm telling you this now so that when it comes up, you aren't under the pressure of having to make a decision. And now because of the anxiety, the stress associated with it, maybe you aren't able to make a thoughtful decision. So at this time, no one is experiencing pressure to get the mark of the beast. The Antichrist is not dominating a 10-nation alliance, is not the mouthpiece for a 10-nation alliance, but that time is coming. There will be 10 nations that dominate economic and political affairs of the world. Those 10 nations will be in Europe. The mouthpiece will be the Antichrist. along with the false prophet, touting a one world religion, as described in the Purple and Scarlet Prophecy, working with the harlot church will lead many astray. Many will be astray. People will be pressured to take the mark of the beast. They will be pressured to bow down and worship the image of the beast. And if there's a refusal to worship the image of the beast, death will happen to some. If there's a refusal to take the mark of the beast, death will happen to some. So we have to decide now, what do we want? Do we want the mark of God on our foreheads? Every person who experiences salvation, now, we heard about the mark of God on the foreheads of the 144,000, but when we go to Revelation chapter 22, we hear about, and again, I can't tell you when exactly everyone will get the mark of God, but Jesus promises that all who are victorious in Revelation chapter 3 will have the mark, his name and the name of his God on us, that he will put that name on us. And in the end of the book of Revelation in the New Earth prophecy, talking about all who are victorious, it says in verse 4 of chapter 22, and they will see his face and his name will be written on their foreheads. So what am I saying? Don't settle for a counterfeit mark that will equip you to participate in the affairs of the earth for the 3.5 year period which the Antichrist dominates. Wait for the true mark, the mark of God, which will be evidence that you are a member of the royal race. And as a member of the royal race, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You will live on the present earth in a perfected immortal body. You will rule and reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years in a position determined by Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. And importantly, beyond the 1,000 years on this present corruptible earth, you will live on the new earth that is perfected. What's the new earth? That's the earth that God the Father is going to live on too. That's the earth that has no death. That's the earth that has no sorrow. That's the version of earth that has no grief, no pain, no suffering. All the water will be clean. No tree will ever die. Animals will not eat each other. They'll be vegetarian. Hear that in the book of the prophets in the Old Testament. So in this 144,000 first fruits prophecy, it begins with, then I saw the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him were 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. But as we've just discussed, there are more than 144,000 who will be victorious. But God is choosing to tell us specifically about the 144,000, and he can do that. In some places in the book of Revelation, he chooses to talk exclusively about those who died as a result of their witnessing in the Great Tribulation and how they will be living again during the millennial reign. Now, does that mean that they are the only people, that only the people who died during the Great Tribulation will be permitted to live during the millennial reign? No, it doesn't mean that. But he's allowed to talk about specific groups when he wants to. So in these 12 documentaries, the 12 statements of prophecy, the focus shifts based on what God wants to communicate at that point. In some prophecies in the book of Revelation, God chooses to focus on what is happening to Israel. In some parts of the book of Revelation, God chooses to focus on what is happening in heaven. He can do that. Now let's continue. In verse 2 of chapter 14, we're hearing about the 144,000 who are on Mount Zion with the Lamb. It says, "And I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of mighty ocean waves or the rolling of loud thunder. It was like the sound of many harpists playing together. This great choir sang a wonderful new song in front of the throne of God and before the four living beings and the 24 elders. No one could learn this song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. They have kept themselves as pure as virgins, following the Lamb wherever he goes. They have been purchased from among the people on the earth as a special offering to God and to the Lamb. They have told no lies. They are without blame." So this group is special to God. Satan has done everything in his power at this point to take out Israel. Yet, there are specifically 144,000 at the time of the second coming who will experience salvation, those who are biological Israel. And this demonstrates that Satan loses. Now, he loses in many ways. He lost because he was not able to destroy Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross because Satan didn't perceive who he really was. So he allowed him to be crucified, even though he had never committed a sin. Therefore, we transition from the law of sin and death to the law of grace. Then Satan loses again every time a person finds and follows God's plan for salvation. Satan will lose again when the Antichrist loses the Battle of Armageddon and his two key players. Who are Satan's two key players? He has two key players, the Antichrist and the false prophet. His two key players are destroyed with the second death. When does that happen? At the Battle of Armageddon in Revelation chapter 19, not only do the armies of the earth, who are the armies? The armies of the 10-nation alliance that will dominate political and economic affairs at the time of the Great Tribulation. These armies gather together. The river Euphrates has dried up. They come through there. They come to Jerusalem thinking we're about to annihilate Israel. They think there's going to be peace on earth, because the reason why there's no peace on earth is because Israel is a problem. Why do they think this? Because they're deceived. Who has deceived them? The Antichrist. Who's that? That's the mouthpiece for the 10-nation alliance. It's a man. If you haven't been listening to Randy Chandler, you ought to do it so you can find out who is the Antichrist. We are at that time, friend. What's that time? The time, the appointed time for the Antichrist to be revealed, when will that happen? When he stands in Israel's rebuilt temple, the third temple. The last temple was destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans that dominated economic and world affairs at that time. This time, there'll be a 10-nation alliance that dominates world and economic affairs, and they think that they are going to destroy Israel. But in fact, they send their armies thinking they're going to fight Israel's singular army. Jesus descends from the clouds, coming from heaven, and he doesn't have with him one army. He has armies. It says in Revelation chapter 19 that the armies of God follow Jesus Christ, who's on a white horse. He comes to fight and win a righteous war. Not only does he fight this righteous war, but he wins it. In verse 14 of chapter 19, it says, "The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. From his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations." Then what happens? Verse 19. "Then I saw the beast and the kings of the world and their armies gathered together to fight against the one sitting on the horse and his army." Who's that? Jesus Christ with the armies of heaven. So the armies of heaven are his army. "And the beast was captured," that's the Antichrist, the head of the Ten Nation Alliance, which is the beast, and him as the mouthpiece of it. "And the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who did mighty miracles on behalf of the beast." Then continuing in verse 20, it says, "Both the beast and his false prophet were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur." So Satan's two key players, the Antichrist and the false prophet, are destroyed. And 1,000 years later, we're told in Revelation chapter 20, their team lead, Satan, joins them. How does he join them? He's thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur that burns with brimstone forever and ever. So all three are going to be destroyed. Now, let's talk about the fact that Jesus Christ is coming to fight and win a war. Let's talk about Mount Zion. Now, some people say, well, God is love. God is love, and a loving God requires justice. So he's coming to fight a war waged in righteousness. Have you ever thought to yourself, when will there be no more evil? When will there be no more murder, no more rape, no more abortion, no more stealing? That will happen when we transition from the present earth to the new earth. Now, when's that going to happen? After the five enemies of God are destroyed. Who were the five enemies of God? In the order of their destruction, as described in the book of Revelation, the Antichrist, the false prophet, they're destroyed as described in chapter 19. The devil, destroyed, it's in Revelation 20. Everyone who is team devil, in other words, everyone who's team Satan, destroyed. That's in Revelation chapter 20. And finally, death itself. Death itself is destroyed. The Bible says, and the last enemy he will destroy is death. I love that verse. The last enemy he destroys is death. Let me get that verse in scripture for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Now, in Revelation chapter 20, we're told about how the last three enemies of God are destroyed in this order, the order of their destruction. Satan, everyone who's team Satan, and death. 1, 2, 3. And before they are destroyed, 1,000 years earlier, the Antichrist and the false prophet, 1, 2. So 2 plus 3 is 5. These are the five enemies of God. When this is completed, we get to the new earth. We transition from this present earth to the new earth. Now, some people say God is love. He is love. A loving God requires justice. So let's talk about briefly Mount Zion, because in the 144,000 first fruits prophecy, it says, "Then I saw the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him were 144,000. Now, what is Mount Zion? In Psalms 133, it says, Harmony is as refreshing as the dew from Mount Hermon and falls on the mountains of Zion. And there the Lord has pronounced his blessing, even life everlasting. Let's continue. In Psalm 76, it says, God is honored in Judah. His name is great in Israel. Jerusalem is where he lives. Mount Zion is his home. There he has broken the fiery arrows of the enemy, the shields and swords and weapons of war. Well, when has he done this? When has God broken the fiery arrows of the enemy in Jerusalem? When is Mount Zion his home? When Jesus Christ returns, he returns to Jerusalem. There's the marriage of the Lamb and then the marriage supper, the Battle of Armageddon. What happens at the Battle of Armageddon? He fights and wins a war waged in righteousness. He breaks the fiery arrows of the enemy. He triumphs over the swords and weapons of war of the nations of the beast, the 10-nation alliance. Now, where does all this happen? It happens on Mount Zion. And so when Jesus Christ comes, fights, and wins the Battle of Armageddon, where does it happen? On Mount Zion. It tells us that in Revelation chapter 14 and in Psalm 76. Now, think about this. There are biological Jews in the army of Israel who will be there at the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Why are they there? They're there because they believe, according to the Torah, according to what they have been told, that their Messiah will return one day. And when he returns, he's going to live in Jerusalem, on the Temple Mount, where he will make his home. So they are there because they are waiting for the Messiah. They are fighting, believing that God has ordained for them to be there, that the covenant that God made with their father, Abraham, is still in effect, that the Lamb promised to biological Israel is in fact for biological Israel. And so they refuse to leave, not because they're full of hate and anger, not because they're anti-God, not because they want war. They're doing that because they're people of faith. They believe God just as Abraham believed God and counted it unto him as righteousness. Now let's talk about Mount Zion. Again, some people say, well, I want to believe in a God of love. Jesus is a God of love. That's why he comes to fight and win a war waged in righteousness, a war to end all wars. There'll never be another war after the Battle of Armageddon. So listen to this. More about Mount Zion in the reality of the Battle of Armageddon. As described in the book of Revelation and elsewhere, in Psalm 68 it says, why do you look with envy, O rugged mountains, at Mount Zion where God has chosen to live, where the Lord himself will live forever? Now, when is he going to do this? He's going to do this when he returns to fight and win the Battle of Armageddon. He will fight the armies of the Antichrist, the armies of the 10-nation alliance, the kings of the earth. He will win that battle. All human government will be overthrown. It will be put down. The thrones of men as established by human government will be put down. And now that the royal race exists on the earth, what's the royal race? Every person who has transitioned from mortality to immortality, every person whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life will live on this present earth. Heaven will be emptied. You've heard Randy say heaven is a storage tank. Randy Chandler has said that. You've heard Randy Alcorn describe heaven as a layover. The eternities of eternities will not be spent in heaven. It's not your final resting place. You don't have a final resting place. You have a final living place. You have eternal life in your future if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So heaven is a storage tank. It's a layover for who? God the Father. You say, well, wait a minute. God the Father lives in heaven. It's a layover? Sure is. He tells us in Revelation 22 that he's, Revelation chapter 21 and 22, that he's relocating. He's relocating from heaven to the new earth, but he's not going to just live anywhere. He requires a perfected version of this earth. Well, what's that going to look like? It's an earth with no errors. What does that mean? No evil, no death, no sorrow, no grief. If you look at the earth today, the animals are carnivorous. They eat each other. Some of the rivers and seas and lakes are polluted. You can't drink water everywhere. Flowers die. Men, women, and even children die. The earth is corrupted. The fall has happened. So God is relocating to a new earth, a perfected version of this earth, and you are relocating. Now, where are you relocating to? Are you relocating to the new earth, or are you relocating to the fiery lake that burns with brimstone forever and ever? Are you going to be resurrected to eternal life at the time of the second coming? Or are you going to be resurrected to eternal damnation at the time of the great white throne judgment? Now, God is going to live. God the Father and Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, both will live on the new earth. Where? In Jerusalem. But it's not this present Jerusalem. It's the new Jerusalem. You say, the new Jerusalem, what's that? In Revelation chapter 21, in the New Earth prophecy, we hear all about the New Jerusalem. This is a city, a beautiful city, a gigantic city. The dimensions are noted in chapter 21. It says in chapter 21, verse 2, I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. What does that mean? He will dwell with them. That means he's going to live with the people. What people? The members of the royal race. Now, we talked about the mystery of the Godhead. It says in verse 22 of this same chapter 21, I did not see a temple in the city. This is John talking about the New Jerusalem. Because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. So the Lord God Almighty, God the Father, in whatever form that looks like, and it says in Revelation 22, we're going to see his face. In the New Earth prophecy, it says we're going to see his face. God the Father and Jesus Christ are going to live on the new earth. I want to share one other thing for you about the Battle of Armageddon, the reality of the Battle of Armageddon, it says in Isaiah 29, all the nations fighting against Jerusalem will vanish like a dream. And let me back up a little bit. In Isaiah 29, let's start with verse 5. But suddenly your ruthless enemies will be crushed like the finest of dust. When's that going to happen? Let's continue on and we'll know exactly when it's going to happen. Your many attackers will be driven away like chaff before the wind. Suddenly, in an instant, I, the Lord of heaven's armies, will act for you with thunder and earthquake and great noise, with whirlwind and storm and consuming fire. This is the seventh trumpet war described in the seven trumpets prophecy in the book of Revelation. How do we know that? Thunder, earthquake, great noise, storm, and consuming fire, all described in the book of Revelation in the seventh trumpet war. It says here in Isaiah, it was prophesied, I, the Lord of heaven's armies, will act for you. Now, we heard in the description of the Battle of Armageddon in Revelation chapter 19, we heard how Jesus Christ comes from heaven on a white horse, and following him are heaven's armies. But way back, hundreds of years earlier, the prophet Isaiah said, but suddenly your ruthless enemies will be crushed. When is this? At the Battle of Armageddon. Like the finest of dust, your many attackers will be driven away like chaff before the wind. Suddenly, in an instant, I, the Lord of heaven's armies, will act for you with thunder and earthquake and great noise, with whirlwind and storm and consuming fire. All the nations fighting against Jerusalem will vanish like a dream. The Antichrist leads a 10-nation alliance, and those armies will come to fight against Israel at the time of the end of the Great Tribulation. And Jesus will appear, and he says right here, it says it in the book of Revelation, and Isaiah prophesied, all the nations fighting against Jerusalem will vanish like a dream. Those who are attacking her walls will vanish like a vision in the night. A hungry person dreams of eating, but wakes up still hungry. A thirsty person dreams of drinking, but is still faint from thirst when morning comes. So it will be with your enemies, with those who attack Mount Zion. Are you amazed and incredulous? Don't you believe it? Then it says in verse 11, all the future events in this vision are like a sealed book to them. When you give it to those who can read, they will say, we can't read it because it's sealed. When you don't give it to those who cannot read, they will say, we don't know how to read. And so the Lord says, these people say they are mine. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So what does it all mean, friend? Says in verse 22 in the same chapter, that is why the Lord who redeemed Abraham says to the people of Israel, my people will no longer be ashamed or turn pale with fear. For when they see their many children and all the blessings I have given them, they will recognize the holiness of the Holy One of Jacob. They will stand in awe of the God of Israel. Then the wayward will gain understanding and complainers will accept instruction. When's this going to happen? At the second coming. Biological Israel, 144,000. All Israel will be saved, it says in Romans chapter 11. Well, when's that going to happen? At the second coming on Mount Zion. So I've shared a lot today, friend. What's the take-home point? Whatever you do, make sure that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You want the mark of God. You want the name of God on your forehead. You don't want the name of the beast. You want the mark of God on your forehead, not the mark of the beast. Now, you can take the mark of the beast on your forehead or on your hand during the Great Tribulation, and you'll be compelled to do so if you live long enough. But I hope that you won't do that. I hope that you make the decision to book your ticket. How do you do that? You can book a ticket to the new earth by being in right standing with God. Only those who are in right standing with God will be allowed to live on the new earth with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Those are the only individuals, those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, who will be permitted to live on the new earth. Now, where are you going to spend eternity? You might say, I don't need to think about that right now. I'm only 10. Listen, friend, we can fall asleep at 10 months, 10 years, 20 years, 50 years. Life in this mortal body is not promised for any known period of time. Now, before you fall asleep, which could happen at any time, in other words, before you experience the first death, you want to make sure you've booked your ticket to the new earth. How do you book your ticket to the new earth? You follow God's plan for salvation. You repent of your sins. You accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So listen, sin debt has to be paid for. Either you can pay for it yourself, that means you're booking a ticket to the eternal lake that burns with brimstone forever and ever. The wages of sin is death. Or you can say, oh, wait a minute, Jesus, you've already paid those wages. I'll accept that payment that you made on my behalf so that I can get my ticket to the new earth. So either you're getting a ticket to the new earth, or you're getting a ticket to the lake that burns with brimstone forever and ever. Either you're Team Jesus or you're Team Satan. Either you're the wheat or the tares. Either you're a sheep or a goat. Either you are part of earth's crop or you are part of the clusters of the vine. So it says it over and over again in the Bible. Either your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life or it isn't. Friend, the Super Bowl is coming. And I'm not talking about the game that's going to be played in February. I'm talking about the game of life. I'm talking about what happens for eternity. So in the Super Bowl of life, all who are Team Jesus are resurrected, transition from mortality to immortality at the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ. All who are playing at the Super Bowl on Team Satan are resurrected at the time of the Great White Throne Judgment. I need you to decide whose team you're on. Now, this is how the roster works. If you're not on Team Jesus, that means that you're on Team Satan. There's no third team. There are only these two teams. Friend, I pray that you do what it takes to find out the truth, that you are a truth seeker, that you're determined to know what is true. God says, when you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. If you are a truth seeker, you will arrive at the truth, which is that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me, through me. That's what Jesus said. And so, friend, I want to thank you for being a truth seeker. I want to thank you for being with me and with us. And I want to invite you to be with us again as we continue to talk about the truth revealed in the book of Revelation. God bless you. I look forward to being with you again next week at the same time. Until next time, take care.